We have been in a series this summer on the parables, and I have really come to enjoy this series a lot because the parables are illustrations, are stories that Jesus told to get a point across. And the point is not just he could have made his point in a sentence or two and you'd get the concept. Jesus isn't interested in doing that. What he wants to do is speak way past your mind. He wants to get there. Nothing wrong with going to our minds, but he wants to go the 18 inches to our heart and impact us and surprise us a little bit by these stories. And a master teacher, a master leader, they do this all the time. And so this is what we've been doing. And this week we might be doing, and it's always arguable with the parables, this might be one of the most famous parables ever. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's found in the Gospel of Luke. So if you have a Bible with you, you can open up to Luke, or everything will be on the screens as well. We're only going to stay in Luke chapter 10 today, looking at this parable. Now, here's what I want to do today with this. I want to basically take three passes through it. The first pass, I want to do there's a question that's going to be asked. And it's going to be asked about what was actually meant about what does it mean to love your neighbor, right? And so Jesus is going to clarify that. And for a lot of us, this will be the teaching that we've always taken from the Good Samaritan. And it's not wrong. It's right on. But I think there's even more to the parable than just be a good neighbor. That's the second thing. We'll take a deeper dive into this and look a little deeper into what's going on. And then the last thing we're going to do, we're not going to eject our brains, but we're just going to kind of let it land into our hearts. We're going to actually have a little time right here in the service for you to kind of let it hit a little bit lower in your own personal life. So that's where we're going today in this whole thing. With that said, let's go after and take a look at part one. So we're just going to walk through it and kind of see what's happening. Luke chapter 10 is in the middle of Luke's gospel. Jesus is not yet in Jerusalem. It's not yet his last week. It's in the middle of his teaching and preaching that he's doing. And he would often teach groups, and he was just starting to get opposition, and the opposition was primarily from the religious leaders, the priests, the Levites, the experts in the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, that whole group. So with that said, it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Okay, so here's what's happening is Jesus is teaching. And when you taught, you sat down in that culture. Rabbis, the teachers, would sit down, okay? And out of respect, people would stand up to ask their question. Maybe you went to a formal school where you had to stand up to ask your question in class. It's kind of an old thing. But that's what was happening here, right? So we hear that this person's an expert in the law or a lawyer, lawyer of not secular law, but of religious law, the Bible, the expert in the law, and he stands up, but we get a glimpse into this guy's motive, right? It's not 100% pure. Now, we don't know if the word means test to like see if, you know, Jesus, if you pass the test, I'm on your team, or if it's test to be tricksy and to try to mix up Jesus. We're not exactly sure at this point who this guy is, where he's going to land on this, all right? That's what's going on. And here's the question. He says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, so this guy has an answer to that question, so he is seeing if Jesus will line up with his answer. And it's interesting that he uses the phrase inherit, right? What must I do to get eternal life? Or what must I do to be fit for eternal life? It doesn't say, it says inherit. And that you think, well, wait a minute, only people who are like sons and daughters or whatever, they're the only ones that inherit anything, right? Well, this is a common language that the Jewish people would use about those who inherit eternal life are in the family of God, and what do they have to do? Jesus being the master teacher that he is, he just bounces the question back to him, right? He says, what's written in the law? How do you read it, right? And so the gentleman gives his answer. And the answer is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, that's his answer. He quotes from Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. And he switches the order. In other words, if you went through the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the passage in Leviticus would come first. But all the people of that day would say, no, loving God has to come first. And And Jesus says, you're right. You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Okay? So here's what's going on in my mind's eye. I can't prove this, but I read it on the internet, so I think it's true. So I think Jesus is like over here. Okay, and he's teaching people, he's sitting down, he's teaching people, and let's just say that the expert in the law is over here, and he stands up, okay? I have a question for you. And Jesus, teaching, pauses, deals with the question, how do you read it? Answers back, and he goes, you've answered correctly. And he just goes back over here, right? And then the guy should have quit while he was ahead, right? Should have just quit, bro. So, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Okay? So it's interesting that he picks that one. Not, what does it mean actually, Jesus, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? No, I got that one figured out. Who exactly should I love here, Jesus? Who's my neighbor? And then Jesus tells a parable. Now, when you ask Jesus a question and Jesus answers you with a parable, you're the bad guy in the parable. That's just the way it goes, all right? You're not the, he's gonna just say, bro, you're so far short, I don't even know where to begin. So he tells this parable. The parable has four scenes to it, okay? First scene. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Okay, so what happens here? We'll talk about more of this later when we go through our second pass, take a deeper dive. But there is going, just a man, doesn't describe anything more than that, just a guy. He's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's attacked by robbers. So there's more than one. They come and they get him. They take all his possessions. They also take him of his clothes, okay? They beat him, and he's laying there half dead, unconscious, laying on the side of the road. That's scene number one. Scene number two, along comes a priest. A priest happened to be going down the same road. So he's going down the same road. That means he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho. We'll talk about that in a minute. And when he saw the man, pass by on the other side. All right, guy lying there, passes by on the other side. Third scene, a Levite. So to a Levite, when he came to the place, not sure exactly which way he was going, most likely also from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Okay? Fourth scene, Samaritan. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, sees a guy, he had compassion, or he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, that's about, a denarii is about a day's wages, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. It's the end of the parable. Jesus now looks at the guy and he says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Right? Master teacher, right? She tells a story. It's a strange one, right? It's a strange story. Now he poses the question and the guy answers. And the answer is, well, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. That's the end of the story, okay? That's the end of the entire story. Now, a lot of us have heard this story, and I think there's a front line that explains better what does it mean to be a good neighbor. In other words, what does it actually mean when it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? Well, he explains what that is, right? He explains what neighbor love is a sacrificial getting down with people that are maybe of a lower class or in a lot of problems in their life and moving towards them and caring for them, right? And maybe you've heard about this and maybe said, yeah, I wanna be like a good Samaritan in my life. Maybe you stop for people on the road who have trouble, or you see someone in a store that's maybe got, you know, too many kids and you offer to, they have they have the right amount of kids. Sorry about that. I mean, they're struggling with everything and you give them a hand or whatever. You're just kind of one of those people. And that is a good application of this. That is what Jesus is trying to teach on one level. But that's not all he's trying to teach. That is not it, because we need to take a deeper dive into this. I want to look at four different aspects. I'm not going to go through the story again, but I want you to see four different aspects, okay? So let's go back and look at the lawyer. Oh, sorry. You guys all know this. If you remember from the Gospel of Luke, for those of you around for that, how long was that series? About 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 7 years, I don't know. Gospel of Luke, Kenneth Bailey, when you get to the parables especially, he was a New Testament scholar, passed away a few years ago, but he spent 20 years teaching in the Middle East, and he was really keen on following the customs of what was happening in the Middle East. So he brings that then and looks at the Gospels and especially the parables of Jesus through Middle Eastern eyes. And there's just things that you catch if you do this. And so I'm going to lean in on Kenneth Bailey's observations here as we look at this particular parable. Okay, so if you look what this expert in the law is actually asking, he's actually asking a theological question. How do I get to heaven? Or how do I have eternal life now? But even more so, how do I one day be found in favor with God, right? And the answer that's given is to obey the law. And the law, the Old Testament, the law can be summed up in love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself, right? And Jesus says, if you do that, you'll live. Well, that's exactly a quote from Leviticus. Do this and live, right? If you do all the Old Testament commands, you'll live, right? So when the guy wants to justify himself, Jesus gives this extreme example of what it means to really love people. People who are really messy, could be dangerous for you. The whole thing could be a ruse, and perhaps you'd be, what does it mean to really neighbor love? And he tells them, go and do likewise, right? Now, the deeper dive here is that the lawyer is not yet getting that he can't do it. Kenneth Bailey says it this way. Clearly, the very law which the lawyer quotes sets a standard that no one can fully reach. In the parallel discussion on the same question in Luke 18, that's the rich young ruler, a standard is set that everyone listening judges impossible. They ask, who then can be saved? And the answer is given, what is impossible with men is possible with God. The same theological posture is seen here. By his answer, Jesus simply says, you want to do something to inherit eternal life? Very well. Then just continually, perfectly, always, every single time, love God and your neighbor with the totality of all you are. There is no line drawn. Rather, the requirements are left limitless. And he quotes from another theologian, Summers, observes, Jesus and Paul agree with their Jewish contemporaries that complete obedience to the law of God was the way to be right with God. They found that way ineffective in experience, however, because of man's inability to give complete obedience to the law. So what's going on here? Even the question is faulty that you can do this on your own. All right? Now, let's take a little bit deeper dive into the four people actually that come across. First is the robbers. I tried to get as not violent image as I can, but it's a violent story. This is what happens. And there is robbed, right? So what's going on here? Jesus is telling the story and say this person's gone through and somehow there's very dangerous things have happened. When he says the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, that's a 17 mile and it's downhill from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's 17 miles and was known as a very dangerous road. Somewhere in the midpoint, there were people who just waited for you, right? And so sometimes you try to travel in groups or whatever. And so when you went alone, it was a bad thing. And that's why Jesus tells the story this way. Oftentimes, if you came from Jerusalem to Jericho, and if you were a priest, you were serving your two-week duty in the temple, and you were on your way home. That's what we're gonna see here as well with probably what's going on here. So this guy gets robbed in this very dangerous situation and he's probably on his way home from some business or whatever he had in Jerusalem. Second scene, is the priest walks by. Now, it was hard to do this because I have really good friends who are Anglican priests. I know Catholic priests. I'm not trying to rip on anything, but I just wanted you to see a white robe, right? They still wear vestments, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm going to do it after sabbatical every week. It's just a good thing. No, it's nothing wrong with it. However, if you're wearing that, right, and somebody said, hey, can you come over here and check my oil? You probably would say, I'm not gonna check your oil with my vestments on, right? There would be an essence in which you were clean and you would feel like I could get dirty here. Now what's happening, if the priest was coming from Jerusalem, he had been completely, they went through all of the ceremonial washing and everything. So not only outwardly was he clean, wearing a very clean, nice vestment of some type, but he also inwardly was clean. And if he went towards this guy who's laying there half dead, and he really was dead, he'd be unclean for at least a week, ceremonially. So he didn't want to do that. Now, I'm sure this guy looks like he's great. That's why I picked him. He looks like laughing. I'm sure he would immediately get dirty with you and lay down and change brakes on your car with you or something with those on. But I want you to see this idea of the priest viewing himself as clean, and that'll make me messy. Second person to come by are the Levites. The Levites were a tribe. They were a tribe of people that priests came out of, but not every Levite was a priest. So in other words, they were, in a lot of ways, they kind of looked at themselves as, yeah, God loves all people and God really loves Israel, but God really loves the Levites, right? So even though a priest would have been like the highest class, probably was riding an animal there, the Levite would have been a little bit lower, but viewed themselves as high. And they would have looked down on people who weren't Levites. So his rejection of the guy is most likely, I don't know you, you're probably not in my Levite tribe. I'm not concerned about you, you don't fit in. Lastly, there's the Samaritan. Now we read this story and we always see pictures like this, and this is a great picture of the event, sure. But I think you miss something here because you just get this imagery that Samaritans are just really nice people. That's not necessarily the case. Samaritans and Jews at this time hated each other. In fact, one of the big twists here is when Jesus tells this parable, he uses a priest, a Levite, and you don't expect a Samaritan to be next, right? When he says the priest, okay, so he's talking to the expert in the law and he's given this story, and the people over here are the ordinary people, all right? Jesus, I'm going back to my mind's eye of how this is working. And over here, he says a priest walked by and they'll kind of go, he would. And then they talk about a Levite and they're not Levites. So like, yep. And then he says a Samaritan. And now he's really ticked off the expert in the law, but he's also ticked off all these people. What? A Samaritan? A Packer fan? Are you kidding me? Right? It's that kind of a thing. Tough crowd, Cor. Tough crowd, your brother. I don't know. Sorry. I need a sabbatical to get rid of this. Listen to Bailey. He says, much to the shock and amazement of the audience, the third man along the road is one of the hated Samaritans. Heretics and schismatics are usually despised more than unbelievers. And that's what Samaritans were. They were kind of half Jewish, but they had their whole other beliefs. They didn't believe the same things as the Jew. The centuries of animosity between the Jews and Samaritans are reflected in the Wisdom of Ben Sirach. This is a book written by Jewish people in 200 BC. There are two nations that my soul detests. A third is not a nation at all. So it's a poetic way of saying there's three that are not okay. Here are the three. Number one, the inhabitants of Mount Seir, Samaritans, and the Philistines, and the stupid people living at Shechem. This is a quote. I'm not making stuff up. And the stupid people are either Edomites or Canaanites, right? They're the dreaded people. They hate them. So the Samaritans, this is Kenneth Bailing speaking again. So the Samaritans are clashed with Philistines and Edomites. The Mishnah, another Jewish writing, says, he that eats the bread of the Samaritans is like to one that eats the flesh of swine. Okay, and again, Jewish people did not eat pork, and so it was horrible to be around a Samaritan. At the time of Jesus, the bitterness between Jews and Samaritans was intensified by the Samaritans having defiled the temple during a Passover just a few weeks earlier by scattering human bones in the temple court. I mean, it's bad, okay? Osterle observes, the Samaritans were publicly cursed in the synagogues. Can you imagine going to church and a group of people, and you're like, yeah, you do it to the Wisconsin people every... No, this is publicly cursing them. I'm joking. You guys know I love you. And a petition was daily offered up praying God that the Samaritans might not be partakers of eternal life. Go to hell is what they're saying. They're praying that in the temple. Wow. Jesus could not have told a story about a... Jesus could have told a story about a noble Jew helping a hated Samaritan. Such a story could have been easily absorbed emotionally by the audience. Rather, we have the hated Samaritan as the hero. You gotta feel that. Everybody's mad that he's talking to right now. And that's what Jesus does best. He's speaking to your heart. Now, fourth thing, on this. He asks him this question. He says, who do you think was the neighbor? And the guy answers back, well, the third guy, one who had mercy on him. Notice he doesn't say Samaritan. Can't even say it. Just says that guy that you mentioned on him. And Jesus says, if you want to inherit eternal life, go and do likewise. If you want to do something, here's what you do. Always do it perfectly, all of it. Now, the follow-up question should have been, I haven't, and I can't do that, Lord. I can't do that. But he doesn't. There's no follow-up. That should be the follow-up question, though. Kenneth Bailey, one more time. The lawyer is pressed to understand that, and this is in his mind, I must become a neighbor to anyone in need. To fulfill the law means that I must reach out in costly compassion to all people, even to my enemies. The standard remains even though I can never fully achieve it. I cannot justify myself and earn eternal life. That's key to understanding this parable. It goes on to say, two types of sin and two types of sinner appear in the parable. The robbers hurt the man by violence. The priest and the Levite hurt him by neglect. And I think a little bit differently, and we'll go into that in just a minute. The story implies the guilt of all three. The failed opportunity to do good becomes an evil. The passage makes a statement about salvation. Salvation comes to the wounded man in the form of a costly demonstration of unexpected love. In the process, it seems to make a statement about the Savior. We suggest that Jesus, the rejected outsider, has cast himself in the role of the Samaritan, who appears dramatically on the scene to bind up the wounds of the suffering as the unique agent of God's costly demonstration of unexpected love. So what's the big twist here? First, the first twist is, wow, a Samaritan's the one that did that, I should be like that? Yep, that's right. But there's an even bigger twist there. I can't do that. Therefore, I can't inherit eternal life. Therefore, who am I in the story? I'm the guy lying on the side of the road. That's me. I've been wounded, beaten, laying for dead. That's me. And who comes by me? Different people, some to do harm, some to neglect. But Jesus is a good Samaritan, the one who is hated, despised, didn't fit into people's boxes. He's a good Samaritan, and he heals me. He's the one who comes when our sin and by the world and by our own choice and everything, we're laying there in a heap. We're unconscious. There's nothing we can do to make it home. And Jesus comes along and binds up our wounds and puts us on his, and carries us or puts us on his donkey and brings us home. That's the deeper story here. And if the lawyer is really thinking about this, he says, holy cow, I'm that guy. So, third pass through, real quick. All I wanna do in closing here, I wanna just have your application right here, right now. What is it, if that's the story, that ultimately we're the guy on the side of the road, how does that work for us? And I just wanna walk through the three different things that have left us there. The first one is the way of the world, the cruel world, right? The ways of the world has taken us out. You don't have to look further back than 2020 with all of the fear, all of the anxiety, all of the racial things that have been pushed to an extreme and have caused many of us to be feeling really hurt by this from every race and all this, and it's caused this tension, the political divide, the way people have responded towards sometimes your words, and there's just this bark back at you, and maybe you've been the one barking. Everyone's on edge. And it's left us there, wounded. So not only is this story true for the first time we come to Christ, Christ picks us up, it's true for us right now. If we're just honest right now about the ways in which the last 18 months have seriously wounded us, we're lying there again. I know I am. It's been a hard 18 months. The priest, what does the priest represent? The priest simply represents how dirty I am. I know you're sitting there, and I'd say it too. If you really knew what's going on sometimes in my heart and my mind, you'd go, ooh, ye. Right? I would say 2020 for me has flared up my anger in ways that has come out in ways I'm not proud of. Sometimes just inside, and I just mumble and grumble, and otherwise just bark. And it's something within it. I'm not proud of that. But it makes me think, Lord, I'm unclean, and I can't get clean. I'm laying on the side of the road, and I need you. The Levite represents that you don't measure up. You do not have what it takes. You failed. I remember one of the worst. I know we're coming up on our 25th anniversary here at Hope, kind of this fall. But I remember one of the worst times in my life was right when I was seeking guidance on this thing. I was told by a group of people that I respect a lot that they said, well, we love you, but we think the plan to start Hope Community is about a 3 out of 10. That's the exact words. I was like, 3 out of 10. On what curve would that be a C? I don't know. I don't think they meant it that way. C's get degrees, right? That was so hurtful. So hurtful. And yeah, I didn't measure up. I hadn't done enough work on it. There was a lot of miscommunication. So you don't measure up. Maybe you lost a job during this time. Maybe there's something you thought you could do and you just couldn't. And that's what the Levite is saying. The Levite says, you're not part of me. You don't fit. I'm walking on the other side. That pushes to us and says that to us right now. So what's God bringing to your mind? And then you need to know this. Whether for the first time today, you'd say yes to Jesus Christ, all that means is as he's coming towards you, you just let him pick you up and heal you. That's it. You don't have to get cleaned up. You don't do it. Jesus is going to do that. But that's also true if you've been a follower of Christ for 40 years. Same thing. The world, the our own sin, our own uncleanness, our own not measuring up, our own failings, mistakes, they have left us there on the side of the road. And every day I need Jesus Christ as the Good Samaritan. He comes along. He heals me up. So I, I wish I was a better writer. I'm not. But I rewrote the last part of this. But I rewrote it so it's like Jesus coming to us as the Good Samaritan. So as we close, let me just read this to you as what Jesus would have for you. But Jesus, as he traveled, came where you are. And when he saw you wounded by the world, your uncleanness and rejection by others, was moved to tears with compassion upon you. He went to you and bandaged your wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he carried you himself, brought you to the finest health and medical spa, and took care of you. The next day he took out $2,000 and gave them to the manager. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And if this is true, that Jesus is a Good Samaritan, and he's left us now, he's left us in the care of the Holy Spirit and the church and his word, the three resources for the believer, the word of God, the spirit of God, and the people of God, until he returns. That's Jesus' heart for you. That's the good news for you today. The best news out of this parable is you don't have to crank out being a good neighbor. The best news out of this is you get to be the person on the side of the road who gets healed by Jesus, and then you go, oh, I wanna be like that. Not because I have to be like that to obtain anything. It's because I get to be like that. So in closing, just those two questions I asked, in what ways is God opening to you, up to you about how you've been wounded? How are you laying on the side of the road? And secondly, how is Jesus then the one that will carry, heal, and care for you? Let's pray together. Jesus, I want to thank you first and foremost that you are the Good Samaritan, that you are the one that cares for us. And Jesus, we just acknowledge there's really nothing we bring to the table here. Why you have compassion and pity and are moved to tears on us boggles our mind. But you do. And you always do. And you're always the Good Samaritan. So I ask God in this room right now, there are folks who are really hurting. And I just ask Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, that you would move in their hearts and minds and lives and perhaps even medical conditions, and you'd heal. You'd bind up wounds. You'd pour on oil. You'd give them your wine to drink, God, that would be a beautiful thing. I ask for that, God, that you do that even now as I'm praying. And Lord, if there are folks here for the very first time, want to say yes to you, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I need you as my Good Samaritan, God, that right now they would just bend their knee to you and just allow you to do it. God, I pray every one of us, as a result of this, then we would love you. As 1 John says, we loved because he first loved us. I pray, God, that we would be people who exhibit that to one another. Do that by the power of your Spirit until you return, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.